From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Colin Donovan. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Friday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be on the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Michael McCall watching our social media feeds. You can also text us your question to the same main call-in number. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question. And it may find its way to us by the end of the program. That number again, 833-288-3986. And our host is, he is every Friday, Colin Donovan. How are you?
Pretty good. Surviving August in Alabama.
Well, we'll see. Yeah, it's going to be a scorcher this weekend, that's for sure. Yeah. Temperatures near triple digits all weekend long. And I don't know. I'll stay in the studio.
There you go. You do that. I'm personally going to be at home over this weekend, but if you want to stay in the studio, be my guest.
Got an email here from Sophie. I'm not sure how she's going to be spending the weekend, but she wants to know, what caused Protestants to form and split off from the Catholic Church? How close is the Protestant Church to reunification with Rome?
I would say not close. The dialogues continue. There is one fault, and one fault primarily the cause of that, and that is the notion of private interpretation of Scripture, which Scripture itself rejects, that no Scripture is subject to private interpretation or personal. What the Catholic Church has is not only the Scriptures, but it is the entity which bound the Scriptures together in a book, although books came rather later in the history of these matters, scrolls and so on, copied scrolls. And it also has a tradition of interpretation. And the standard of the Church has been always that which the apostles and those who succeeded them teach unanimously, without objection, that such teaching is related to and comes from or derived from the divine revelation itself, because you could not get that consistency. So it comes down to the question of authority as well, that not only is the principle that you can read the Scriptures and know what they mean disputed by the fact of the multiplication of denominations since the Reformation. Not only does that refute it, but the only possible source of an authoritative teaching of that resides where it always has resided, in the institution which Christ founded, which he spread to, that got spread by the apostles as far away as India in the east and Spain in the west. And so in both of these places, you see a development of teaching from that apostolic body of teaching, and you have a unity of faith. And this is the evidence of an authority present in those places. And St. Irenaeus described it in the midst of the second century, when people were doing a lot of privately interpreting and privately traditioning too, and coming up with their own little schemes of interpretation based on some philosophy or idea. He said, if you wish to know what the Church teaches, you go to the sees founded by the apostles, and principal among these, the See of Rome. And this is still the authoritative standard for today. But the authority resides in the revelation of God, in divine authority. What we are looking for in the world is where it is present. And you see it present in this distribution of the same teaching, the same sacraments, the same ecclesiastical structure to the ends of the earth, and the continuity of belief across the face of the earth, all in a single entity, which is the Catholic Church. So the question of authority or lack thereof and the question of private interpretation, I would put as the two principal causes of the proliferation of non-Catholic religions in the world since Luther, since Henry, and the other reformers of the 1500s and 1600s.
And I think it would be fair to say that a reunion of sorts with our Orthodox brothers and sisters is far more likely than with the Protestants, quote unquote, because, as you alluded to, there really is no such thing as an identifiable, quote unquote, Protestant church.
Right, and there is no authority that can say, let's as a body move into back into the Catholic Church. But what you have, and I think we've seen it in large part because of the ministry of Mother Angelica and EWTN, but also the many other lay apostolates which Vatican II made possible in the church, that the laity could take this task of evangelization and run with it, have made possible the spreading of the proper understanding of sacred scripture and of the sacred tradition. And on the basis of that, many Protestants are coming in on their own. They're not bringing their churches, but they're coming in. What the churches themselves have done, because the Vatican councils wanted the church to talk to our brothers in Christ, and then they are that, and the church always recognized where there is a valid baptism, there is a brother and sister in Christ, to talk to them and to hash out the theological things and come to an understanding of where they are, and they understand where we are, and that can bring about a confluence of thinking as well. And the church has been doing that since the Second Vatican Council with the Lutherans. I was reviewing some items in our online library. I found something, the dialogue with the Mennonites. I had no idea we had a dialogue with the Mennonites, you know, but we do. And the idea is that to talk about the things, to find out them to have say what their positions are and we to know ours. In this way, we can, when we wish to defend our position, we will know where they're coming from and we can dialogue much more effectively and efficiently and also hopefully successfully with regard to bringing them to a deeper understanding of the truth. And that's the purpose of ecumenism, and that's why the church has been so practically involved in efforts such as the dialogues with Lutherans and Reformed churches and other small Christian bodies.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Keith wants to know, are frozen embryos still alive and united to a soul?
The very fact that they can be revived says that they are not dead in a metaphysical sense. Remember that for a human being, we not only have our matter, but we also have the soul. And there are certainly mysteries regarding this this question. But in any case, the question when we had Dolly the sheep back in the 70s or whatever that was, and they were
more like the late 80s, early 90s.
Oh, that recent. Okay.
Wow.
Okay. Well, when they went from Dolly the sheep to Dolly the person, and they decided to take one of these embryos and bring it to fruition completely, the church, you know, if it has a human nature, by the will of God itself, it is a human being and a human person. And so, yes, the answer to that question is the little frozen embryos are each of them a human person. And the death of the frozen embryos through the in vitro process, which is prolific, 6, 9, you get different numbers of how many die that one can be born alive from the womb, is just, you know, mass slaughter. But this is what is taking place if we're to have consistency of thinking and language on what constitutes a human being.
1996, old man.
Hey.
I've already been here a year when that happened. What's 26 years between friends?
You know, today is my 31st anniversary.
Seriously, you came on the anniversary day?
The day before the anniversary.
Is that right?
And they threw the switch for the international broadcast the day after.
Hold that thought. We'll talk about that on the other side. We've got plenty of time for your phone call. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Barb in Omaha, and we want to talk to you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. It's EWTN's Open Line Friday with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Barb in Omaha, don't go anywhere. You're going to lead things off for us in just a moment. But Colin, you referred to the lay apostolates that were opened up by virtue of the Second Vatican Council. And one of the most, as I just sit here now, having not thought about it until this very moment, I'm not sure that there is a more prolific or more impactful lay apostolate that has come on board mm-hmm. since the end of the council than EWTN. And you arrived on the day before the Feast of the Assumption, which is mm-hmm. the anniversary of when Mother Angelica flipped the switch in 1981. Just reflect a little bit on your time here, as well as just the impossible longevity of the network to this point.
I mean, it really is. And we can look around the country and around the world and see a lot of other lay apostolates that the Second Vatican Council made possible, because to try to give the laity who have a lot of gifts, intellectual gifts, material gifts. Obviously, the church is used to being very happy to take their money for hospitals and charitable works and things.
Spiritual gifts.
And so in all of these ways, the laity can do a great deal of good. And we look at not just EWTN, but Catholic Answers and many of the people who are on the network are people who themselves founded apostolates. And one of the things Mother wanted to do, and she said many a time, and I heard her say, is we want to give other apostolates an outlet, a way of which, you know, to bring their ministry to other places. And EWTN has really done that. But there probably isn't. And it's sort of interesting. Another group that I've had some association with over the years has been Opus Dei. And the charism of St. Jose Maria Escriva was precisely that the laity in the world can have a mission. And so the person in the world who does their work and does their job, we know that that's value. The little flower taught us that. You know, whatever we do well for God, and it's fruitful, it's beneficial. But in the church in particular, to bring your gifts in, to magnify those fruits even more and to assist the church, to go the places that the parish priest can't go or the church can't get into, or the church is always constantly being contradicted, and to bring the truth to those places. And I think EWTN has done a great job of doing that, and as have the many other apostolates from the Coming Home Network to Legatus as an apostolate for businessmen. I mean, you could run down the gamut of Catholic apostolates out there, and almost every one of them is orthodox and proposing the truth to different sets of people, young people with focus, businessmen, as I said, with Legatus and other groups. But it's this idea that lay people have the privilege of going into places where the clergy cannot go. And even though the Pope can be on your phone and in your living room these days, it's still true. How do you get somebody's attention? And to know somebody and to evangelize them, even with a soft evangelization in the workplace or in the academy or whatever the circumstances are, this is the way the truth will get spread the furthest.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Barb in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the EWTN app. Barb, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Colin Donovan.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. My son and his family and two children started going to evangelical church. My granddaughter served till the end of June of this year, and so right after that, they full-time started to go to that church. My son said the kids liked the music and I guess more of the fellowship of the parishioners than the Catholic Church does. Both my daughter-in-law and son went to Catholic schools through, high school.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know. I did say to my son, but you're missing the Eucharist. And he said, I know, Mom. But his wife pretty much controls the whole, the family. So he doesn't, he could never say that to her or anything. So I just wondered if you'd had any advice or just praying mm-hmm. would be my only option.
Well, certainly praying, and obviously I think in that circumstance you do have to soft pedal certain things, but I think there are facts, other things that can be said. We have become increasingly, even in the Catholic Church, bringing the consumer mentality into the church that, I know over the years I've gone to the parishes that where I felt more comfortable versus parishes where I don't, but at least they're Catholic parishes. But today it's almost like a consumer item to go to the parish or the church or the whatever it is, the group that has the good music, maybe has the coffee bar after Sunday service or Wednesday service, this kind of things. But I think you have to say, well, if you are a Bible-based church, what does the Bible tell us about the nature of worship? It's not doing what pleases us, it's doing what pleases God. And God has told us, the virtues are the most important thing. All the sacrifices in the world won't free you from your sinfulness if you're not trying to overcome your sinfulness. So virtue is one of the ways we clothe ourselves, certainly in going, in going to the Lord in prayer. But you can certainly get all the hints of what true religion is like from the sacred scriptures. All that stuff in the Old Testament was not commanded by God, simply to help the Israelites fit in with their neighbors. At one point, he did give them bloody sacrifices because the neighbors wanted them. Then they wanted a king because the neighbors. It never worked out well for them when they went off seeking what they wanted. But he did give them a ritual, and he gave them a structure. And that structure foreshadowed. The things about the Messiah in the Old Testament foreshadowed the truth about Christ. The things about authentic worship in the Old Testament foreshadowed things which are found in the Catholic churches and the Catholic Church and the other churches which are like the Catholic Church from that apostolic origin, the Eastern Orthodox churches, for example. So, do we have great bands? Was it about the great bands? Was it about the great snacks? Was it, what is worship about? It's going to God, turning to God. That line in the Our Father, to do the will of the Father as is done on earth, as done in heaven. So we wish to do the will of the Father on earth as in heaven. So I think you don't have to hard sell the Catholic Church and throw out all the hard facts, which are easy to throw out, but just argue. Don't listen to your mom, but But ask yourself, what is the worship God is asking for in the Bible? What are the examples he gives of that worship? And where do I find that today? Now, I could be wrong. Maybe they'll say, oh, we find it there. We have a little communion service, then we have the band, and we do have the preaching. We have all the elements there. But I don't think they'll really find that that's the case. But in the liturgical churches, at least, and in the Catholic Church in particular, you find those elements which God foreshadowed in the Old Testament religion, in the New Old Covenant religion. And I think that in itself raises real questions about a particular worship style that is very common today because it's appealing. And usually when something is appealing to us, we need to examine our motives and say, well, okay, it's appealing to me, but is it appealing to God? Is it pleasing to God? And that's an easy way to get into it, not answering the question for them, but ask them that question and maybe see. And, of course, accompanying it with the prayer and the penitential things you might do as well, secretly, silently, in order that God might grace them with insight and return to the church.
And one thing I would tell you, Barb, our good friend Father Wade Menezes, who's the host of EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, is forever reminding us that three pillars of effective fraternal correction, and that is that it should be done privately. This isn't something you're going to want to discuss at the dinner table with everybody there. Charitably, because charity is the queen of all virtues, and rarely. So once your son knows where you stand on this, there's no need in beating him over the head with it. And I remind you of that, and I would tell you that maybe a good area of focus for your prayer, as you mentioned, he wouldn't feel comfortable being able to propose something like this to your daughter-in-law. And, you know, while the female is as important or more important in the house than the male is, you know, they are set up in roles that our Lord has ordained, and I would maybe make my prayer intention for him that he would step into his role as the spiritual leader of the household, maybe to a greater degree than he has to this point.
Yeah, and to get to the point where he can propose a common practice in this regard, even if there are some hurdles to get over before he actually does that.
Does that help, Barb, some?
One other comment. I just, even though they went to Catholic schools, they're not catechized or, really understand, so I can see why they'd be easily led astray, a friend of my daughter-in-law. So, but I think that's great that you said, and that has been a prayer of mine, that he would, step up and be the role he should be. So thank you, and I will accentuate that in my prayer.
And we will pray for that as well, because we all need the assistance of others in helping us accomplish anything of that nature.
God bless you, Barb, and a lot of our listeners will be praying for you and your family as well. 833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number. It's an absolutely free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And if you're just not in a position to be able to call right now, I've got a listener comment line for you that you can use later, and you can leave your question recorded on that line, and we may get to it on a future episode of Open Line. That number is 1-205-795-5773. It's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 1-205-795-5773. It's EWTN's Open Line Friday with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. We'll be right back.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Want to take a moment to give a big shout out to two more EWTN radio affiliates that are celebrating anniversaries. WICX, serving Concord, New Hampshire, has been on the air for 11 years. And WJPP, serving Palm City and Stuart, Florida, 19 years on the air. Congratulations to Father Ray Ball and Mike Bellino in New Hampshire and Hans Krug in Florida. From all of us here at EWTN Radio. Wide open phone lines for you on this Friday. It's a very energy-efficient, non-exerting way to discuss the faith. It won't put you in danger like the triple-digit temperatures in parts of the country will right now. So we would have you pick up the phone right now and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. The next email that we have here, not doctored, not placed here by happenstance. Pedro Quiles, our producer, and myself seem to think this is divine providence. Colin Donovan, our very own vice president of theology, a little more skeptical that this email would just happen to appear today. But Martha writes in, if someone innocent was going to die and a priest steps in offering his life instead, would that be suicide and a mortal sin, and would that priest go to hell?
No, because if you're, and of course that was the situation of Maximilian Kolbe, which is why it's so interesting that he offered himself for a family man to be put to death as punishment instead of putting to death the man with wife and children. And the interesting thing is he survived the camp and testified at the canonization, is part of the process for the canonization of Maximilian Kolbe. But no, the answer is it's in the gift of the man, the love that motivated the gift of Kolbe, that would also be the case in the priest, case of the priest, offering himself in that way. The moral innocence or lack thereof, and what human being is absolutely innocent? But, if you're ready to give your life that somebody else's life not be taken, throwing yourself on a hand grenade, for example, in wartime so that your members of your platoon or whatever aren't killed. These are the sacrifices that are, they get Medal of Honors, but they also can get canonizations if done for love of neighbor in that kind of a circumstance such as Kolbe had. And so that's... there's no question of what Kolbe knew about the man's moral guilt, as in the questioner's question. Similarly, if the man is innocent, that's all well and good, but he was still to be put to death, and the individual would be substituting himself for that person. Now, I have my own Kolbe question for you.
Go ahead.
Are there any first-class relics of Maximilian Kolbe?
I'm guessing, Pedro is saying that his beard in the concentration camp has been distributed widely as relics.
Actually, I think it's from Marystown that he built, that the friars would cut his beard, and he found out, I guess, they were saving his beard. He absolutely forbade it. They disobeyed him. And so when the war was over, there were relics from the beard of Maximilian Kolbe that the church could now, that you can get for
veneration.
For veneration. From, through the proper sources.
Right. Yeah, so. That's a very interesting story. Yeah. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Brian is up next in Graham, Washington. Brian, you are on with Colin Donovan.
Hi. I'm not sure if this is the appropriate program, but I am a Protestant Christian for the last 40 years, and just have become disillusioned with the Christian Protestant churches in my area between Calvinist teachings and other things. And I feel God tugging on my heart toward the Catholic faith. I've been doing a lot of reading. We've attended a couple of local Catholic masses, and I just feel very strongly toward that direction. I am about to sign up and go through an OCIA class locally. So I was just wondering if you could enlighten me a little bit on kind of what to expect going forward.
Yeah, I came a more usual catechetical route, you know, with nuns back in the old day. But it's something similar because OCIA is meant to make up what is lacking in your knowledge of the faith. And that means you'll have questions about, well, especially you're coming from different backgrounds. You can imagine a class, say, with an Episcopalian, a Lutheran, a Methodist, an Assembly of God, or whatever variety there is. And they're all coming at the Catholic Church from different perspectives with different kinds of questions. So I hope they make you feel free to ask the kinds of questions you want answered. But it will be also to try to give you a basic catechetical appreciation of the Catholic faith, of the sacraments, of the moral life, of the the theological question of God and Christ and so on, and Our Lady. So I think they won't necessarily be going through in the entirety of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, but that's a reference that you can get now and looking at if you're not already doing that. Many converts or those on their way to reception into the Church have already done that. You can, go through and deepen your knowledge of what the Church believes, and maybe those areas where, oh, I think I'm going to have a little trouble with that, and I can ask some questions about it. The usual things, how Jesus can be in the Eucharist, or how Mary can be the Mother of God, or, immaculately conceived and assumed into heaven, which we'll celebrate tomorrow. So the typical kinds of things that a non-Catholic might think of, but you may have your particular ones. But I suggest you could do a little preparatory reading if you're not already doing that, and sort of think about the kinds of things that you want to go deeper into and wait for those opportunities to arise. There's obviously the sacramental preparation, and there's the liturgical stages that you will go to from election, towards the beginning of the process, which simply means at a Mass you're all, numbered as among the elect in terms of this process, and then the rites that are going on liturgically throughout the course of Lent when this is typically done. And Jack, you've been through it. I've never had to go through that. What can you say about all of that?
Well, I can and Brian sounds like a pretty humble guy. And the advice that I would give is that we don't know what we don't know. I mean, that's just a metaphysical reality, right? Mm-hmm. And I wish, looking back, when I look at how maybe I wish things could have been different, I wish I had not been quite as spiritually arrogant as I was entering into the program. Mm-hmm. If I had been a little more docile and had just been in receive mode when I started the program, I think I would have gotten places quicker than I did because of my own...
That's the thing. You're basically asking God to give you the grace of receptivity. Here's what the Church believes with regard to the gift of faith. Faith is the power that enables our intellect to grasp to the extent that we're able to, obviously, as human beings, we're not God, but to understand and to believe it to be true those things which God has revealed. So you need to ask for an increase of faith because it's not a head knowledge. It's an actual virtue in your intellect that enables your intellect, as Jack said, to be docile, to receive this teaching, to be open to it, to hold your questions and not immediately, well, that doesn't sound right, but to hold your questions and then address them. Naturally, you should get your questions addressed. But to have that docility and openness to receive the faith as given to you by the Church, and God will strengthen you increasingly in that as you do that, because... he loves that docility, and he rewards that, pressed down and overflowing. And so if you go into it with a docile heart, I think you'll get a lot out of it, as Jack noted.
Yeah, and the only thing there were several milestones, obviously, along the way. The big thing that I always remember is I sort of entered the whole process with this notion of where would you find this Catholic teaching X, Y, or Z in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, it wasn't even conscious, I don't think. It just sort of happened. I sort of shifted to an approach of, well, does Catholic teaching X, Y, or Z contradict the Bible?
Yeah.
And when I started looking at it from that perspective, it got a whole lot easier.
Yeah, and I think this is, it's what Fulton Sheen always used to say. He said it with regard, though, you know, there's not one person in 10,000 who hates the Catholic Church, who hates the Catholic Church as it really is, but as they conceive it to be. And I think the same thing regarding Catholic teachings on things, you know, oh, Catholics worship Mary and nonsense like that. It's the conception you've been led to believe, either by observing it or because somebody taught you that was the truth about Catholics. And so being prepared to have that undone and to see that that was wrong and to correct those misunderstandings, that's going to be the big part of it, I think, and for most people.
Is that helpful for you, Brian?
It's very helpful, yeah. I'm going to meet with a lady at the church next week, you know, and it'll start at the end of the month. But I had a general idea of kind of what to expect, but I just felt like I wanted to call in. I appreciate that. My heart and mind are definitely wide open. I did get a copy of the Catechism. I started reading it, several other books, and yeah, of course the questions are there, you know, being a Protestant Christian for 40 years, and my yeah. wife and I are discussing it and praying about it a lot, but I'm excited to move forward.
That's a good point. He says he's praying about it. This whole RCIA or OCIA Now journey is a discernment process.
Yeah, it is.
It's not a commitment from day one.
No, and some people will decide, you know, I'm not ready for this or this isn't for me, and that's going to happen. But I think you said something there, Brian, which is true. And I certainly, you know, I've been studying theology since the late 1960s, you know, Humanae Vitae came out and you had to be able to answer that question.
Well before Dolly the Sheep.
Well before Dolly the Sheep, yes. Before there was Dolly the Sheep, there was Humanae Vitae. Clearly, somebody didn't follow that.
That's right, that's right.
But, you know, I have found the more I really learn about the faith and understanding it, and I can thank the Benedictines who taught me theology formally and the Dominicans at the Angelicum after that, I find that it's like a garment, the garment of Christ. And this has been said sometimes that the church's faith is like a tapestry. You pull on a thread, you could unloosen the whole thing. But the reality is, I find everything I learn about the faith can be tucked into that tapestry, into every other thing. And it's consistent. And so even things which seem like the debates of the day, well, the church always used to believe this, and now the church says this, there's always an element to it. Like, for instance, they almost usually forget the moral element, that the obligations to do positively do something are different than the necessity of believing that something is true. And so questions like war and peace, the big debates in the last year, so a lot of these issues resolve around the prudential questions, the prudential judgments, not whether something is good or evil. And so the more you get into understanding the faith and the more you see the connectivity of it and you find that it really is interconnected, and I think it's that seamlessness which is the most impressive thing about the church. And the second most impressive thing about the church is modern science can be seamlessly interwoven with that. We don't have to be refuseniks regarding physics, biology, genetics. You don't have to be. It's not required by the faith. And a proper understanding of any of the scientific matters as God revealing through nature what he could reveal through prophets, but not, he's done it through his created things. And when you see that, how beautifully, what a beautiful picture of his creation. It only gets more beautiful. It never gets less beautiful.
Brian, will you call us back if you have questions along the way?
I would definitely do that. I appreciate the time, and like I said, I definitely feel God pulling me in that direction, and it just, so much of what I've read just really strikes me as making sense, and it hits my heart and spirit, and I just can't ignore it anymore.
Awesome. Thanks so
much. Safe journey.
Yep, you'll have a bunch of our listeners praying for you as well. Next up is Tom in Flint, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Hey, Tom, you're on with Colin Donovan.
Yeah, hey, gentlemen. Good afternoon. Real quickly on what Colin was just saying, just in keeping with Father Spitzer, too, science, reason, and faith all mm-hmm. being harmonious. You don't have to worry about any actual conflicts in there. But here's the main reason I called. I was listening to y'all a few minutes ago when the topic came up regarding Christ's prayer that we all be together as one under the Catholic umbrella or mantle. And I found Colin's reply then very interesting. The only other thing on that topic that crossed my mind is that Colin was saying that, it's not like these many, many, many thousands of Protestant denominations have a unified leadership. So, you know, they can't very well agree to, mm-hmm. hey, you know, we need to smell the coffee here and all become Catholic now. It's not like they can be coordinated so well that way. But it did occur to me that if we all really leaned heavily on our great Catholic resources, like from EWTN, and all these wonderful Catholic authors and speakers, and became so comfortable and well-versed in our religion, in Catholicism, that we go out there and evangelize the daylights out of the individuals in Protestantism, and it wouldn't much matter what the leadership says or not, because we'd be getting all these individual Protestants flocking over to, you know, see the truth of the Catholic faith. So that makes a little case for evangelization. And the quick question for Colin is that, you know, the Protestant ministers and their families have their livelihood in continuing to, you know, adhere to their particular denomination. It's like there goes their bread and butter, there goes their paychecks if that would all move over to the Catholic point mm-hmm. of view. But, Colin, do you have any other thoughts on, you know, how to approach any of that?
Well, on that particular point, that's been the expertise of the Coming Home Network for 30 years now. I remember when, back in the day when Marcus did the first show on, I think it was Monday nights back in the day, and kept that
still
up.
Still is Monday nights.
It still is Monday night. My wife was the producer. She wasn't my wife at the time, but she produced that for a while, along with some other of our series that we've had on. And so, you know, this is a concern because the human people have found that they believe, they've come to accept that the church is the church Christ founded. It's patent to us, but it's not patent to everybody. I would say that the scandals of our day and the scandals of the 20th, 19th, 18th, 17th, you go down the century, there's plenty of scandals by Catholics. But that's just it. There's plenty of scandals by human beings in any institution on the planet. And if that's your standard, I think you need to find a new standard. So we can't make that the standard, but you have the difficulty for the pastor or the intellectual is that their livelihood is connected with it, and that's certainly true. And I think it takes a kind of heroism. It certainly takes patience on their part if a spouse is opposed to, but they very often bring their whole families over. Because remember, these are people who are invested in religion, in faith, in the scripture, and when they see the truth, they're even more invested. And if they can convince 10 people to, you know, to or 100 or 1,000 to go,
well,
to,
even people like Deacon Alex Jones brought his whole congregation.
Exactly. You know, if they can do that already in where they're at, what then they can do in the church, and they're doing things like the deacon has done. So I think that's part of it. We have to remember that always there is a much more powerful player in all of that, and that's the Holy Spirit. Because God's plan for every one of us, He knows where we started, He knows where we end up, and He knew it before the earth and the universe was created, before beginning of time, and He knew each of us, and He knew our paths. You know, so you know, Pope Francis got a few hits a few years ago about saying, well, you know, there are different paths to God. Well, I think he's right in a point of the universal existence of divine providence and God's plan for each one of us. It doesn't mean that every point along that path is a nice flat stone walking across the creek. You know, you're going to fall off some of those stones. You're going to trip and you're going to get wet. But nonetheless, for you, there is a journey that you must make to find the truth. And God is going to cooperate with you in making that journey. And it will lead you to only one place, to Him, of course, but to Christ and to Mother Church. And so God is working there, and wherever a person is at, even if it's by zigs and zags before they find the truth and come into the church, nonetheless, God is with them and leading them and guiding them and giving them grace. And they're probably refusing some of it too, but He's always there to offer it again. And so we trust in Him and the people in their difficulties, I think, who have come into the church despite families and incomes being lost even, that shows a great heroism. But I think it also shows that in many cases, God actually helps dispose the circumstances to make that possible for them to come in as whole families and to bring their work into the church. And many of them have, as you see, the many ex-Protestants on EWTN, both TV and radio.
Great phone call, Tom. Thanks so much for the discussion today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. I want to invite you to check out the Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. It's a great way to start your day. It'll be on again on Monday morning at 6 a.m. Eastern Time. Anna and Matt and the Sunrise team take listeners through the morning with a fast-paced program that covers everything from current events to catechesis. That's the Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim, Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. You know, Colin, we hear what people struggle with just by virtue of the fact that we take phone calls all day, every day, mm-hmm. on our programs. And one of the things that is real and is a real struggle for some people is scrupulosity. And Arthur writes in, how can I be sure that I have really confessed and repented of all my sins?
Well, you can certainly be methodical when you go to confession, a good examination of conscience. Then those things which are mortal sins, you confess those. If you have any doubts, you can confess those too. Generally, we only have to confess what we know to be mortal sin, which means that our will was invested in doing it. But once you've made that effort, you're coming out of the confession with your sins absolved. Both those that maybe you forgot, or maybe you forgot, you know, in giving number and kind, you forgot either the number or the kind, those different ways. Scrupulosity is to, on the one hand, to be excessively almost mathematical about that, and on the other hand, to have a mistaken idea of the quality of a sin. To think that something that is a venial sin is a mortal sin. That's very often the root of the most serious cases of scrupulosity. Everybody is seeing mortal sins everywhere, constantly committing mortal sins. No, the Church tells us in the Catechism and elsewhere, you know, what constitutes mortal sin, objectively. The will to do it is the second part of that. And was I aware of that I was doing it and that it was a mortal sin? So the elements of a mortal sin are known and are pretty easily discoverable. And I think if we keep that before our eyes and not try to, you know, weave a story and that everything we're doing is a mortal sin, we'll avoid most of that scrupulosity. And the other thing which most authors who have written on this said, when your confessor tells you something, bank that. Because before God, you can. If he has said that, you know, okay, you're absolved, believe it. If he has said, no, I don't believe you committed, believe it. Don't second guess. Don't, you know, wrangle over it again and again and again. But be open to the guidance of the Church through the priest who hears your confession. and I think you'll always be on solid ground.
And we're about out of time, Colin, so I'm going to ask Gary's question for him in Billings, Montana, listening on KJCR Radio. He wants to know, how does he make restitution? His sins affect more people than he could ever know.
Well, join the human race, for starters, and that's going to be true.
Yeah.
This is where the merits of Christ come in. This is why the church has indulgences. We cannot restore the order of justice because many of the things that would disturb that order that we have done, you know, the pebbles in the pond and all the ripples that come from it, we simply have no idea the trouble that that's caused for somebody. But we can entrust it to God, and we can be sorry for having started thrown the rock in the pond to begin with, and ask God to take care of the rest, and He can. And we can do indulgence works. That's one way in which we can sort of help restore the order of justice in our lives and in the life of society.
On behalf of our host, our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Keep it right here on many of these EWTN stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next. Have a great weekend. We'll see you Monday. God bless.